the other night
when we got home, I really got the thrill of my heart when I looked and saw the little ones in their uniforms, and it's so cold and people standing outside, and a real genuine welcome and concern, a real genuine love and concern. It was really something. Couldn't help but just shed a tear or two. Just something got a hold of me. Cry a little because it was real, genuine. People that embraced us. You could feel the warm flow of the Spirit and the real concern, the real love of God. And some not as emotional as others. Whereas they were one or two among the crowd, you know, that really the genuine sincerity that should have been there wasn't there. The Spirit gave them away, but at least they made an effort. You can be seated. I thank the Lord for you. It's my privilege to be here tonight. And I thank God for you that are praying for me. I really do. While it seems that every time that I leave home, different ones want to start prophesying me to death and trying to tell the people as a troublemaker to smite the shepherd, to scatter the sheep, to prophesy me to death, to tell them about my death or my decease, and God making new arrangements and different leaders and just constantly troublemaking all the time. They don't do it when I'm here. There's an old saying and this is an old saying, it's not Bible, but it's an old saying, that when the cat's away, the mouse will play. And they always wait till I'm gone, and when I'm gone, they start their foolishness again. But I thank God for some people that spend their time doing things that are more beneficial toward the kingdom of God, and that are more conscientious than to be a troublemaker. I thank God for people who will give their lips to the service of the King and to try to win a soul rather than to use their mouth in a continual troublemaking, tearing down and causing division and confusing people. I know it's going to happen. And they'll come to their end after a while. They'll come to a bad end. I've never seen it fail out of the many years I've served the Lord and the many people I've seen do it. They always come to a bad end. And a lot of times a person, because they fast and pray or because they feel special, they feel like they can do things others can't do and get by with it. But I can assure you that if you go on a 15-day fast today and you sin tomorrow, you're just as guilty as if you hadn't fasted a day. And I know people. I know of one man that was a troublemaker. He was a fasting man. He fasted and he fasted. And he prayed and he prayed. And when he come around to talk to you, the tears would stream down his cheeks. But God told me, said, leave him alone. Said, he's causing trouble. It'll come to no good. He deceived people and people followed him. They followed him. But Betty and I, we did differently. He caused the little local pastor trouble. We didn't cease to cause him trouble. And because of his fasting and his dedication, the people were deceived. But as the Lord said, one day he came to a bad end and he passed on over the river. The little pastor that didn't know too much and didn't fast as much, that didn't know as much, was a good, sincere fellow that worked on a job, tried to make an honest living, pay his bills, and drive many miles to come to the little church to help the people. And he was sincere. And he did that. Well, as I know, he's still alive today helping the people. Been blessed greatly financially. He's, as far as I know, still a wonderful person. still doing his bit for God, but the man that caused the problem went over the hill. You keep on and keep on and keep on, you know. You determine that you're going to hinder and divide people and cause problems. And if you're not careful what you do, though you may have a gift and though you may have an ability to fast, to pray, to do things, you might be outstanding. But if you're not careful, you get like Balaam and you start using your efforts and benefits contrary to God and your gifts contrary to winning souls and become a continual hindrance. Until after a while the Lord turns you over to reprobate mind, he'll let you believe a lie and be damned. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, God will send you strong delusions. He won't just let them drift by you. He'll send them to you and cause you to believe a lie. The Bible uses the terms, he will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. So, if you tell people and you tell people and you tell people, and they're determined to have it their way, then you just have to leave them alone. I thank God tonight for Jesus. How do you thank God for Jesus? I thank God for Jesus tonight. Speaking of these things, as a matter of fact, I had a vision last night. And in the vision, I saw people that was in heavenly places. You know, the Bible said God has made us to sit together in heavenly places. And I saw people in heavenly places. They got careless. And I saw them as they got too close to the edge. And they fell out and fell from a great, unbelievable height to crush or to splatter on the earth. And you know, you can get to where you enjoy living on God's property. You can get to where you enjoy the fellowship of the people. You can get to where you love the benefits of peace in school, where your children don't have to get their minds all messed up to trouble your home or to get on dope to cause you to be always going, getting them out of jail. You get to where you love those things and have the benefit of those things. But you can forget the major cause, that is to say the purpose, in the sense that you gather together to win souls and to have a vision and to do something for Jesus. You get together to have presses that you can run and publish the gospel, put it in a book and send it into all the world. You forget that that's important. You forget that it's important to try to take care of the teacher that's taking care of your children. You forget that it's important to try to help get some books for the children so the system will continue. You forget the finance. You forget the men's meeting. You forget the importance of coming to the house of God in the right spirit, the right attitude, and to help form unity rather than division. And you forget all the other things such as maybe you could use a boat, or you could use a plane, you could use a press, you could use video, you could use sound equipment. You forget all of that a lot of times. You forget the transportation, the upkeep, the light bills. You forget everything so far as having a vision for world evangelism and so far as caring for the things of God. You know, you lose your vision. And you spend your time thinking, well, I'm not going to huff and puff on a cigarette. I'm not going to chew on cud. And I'm not going to let somebody take advantage of me in the sense that I'm going to sin. The devil ain't going to get me. And all the time, the devil's got you. That is to say, when you lose your vision, you automatically perish. A person that has their mind on Christ and a vision that's active in the things of God, with a vision, that is, those people don't have to worry about trying to evade the thoughts of a man that's going to be lustful, or a woman that's going to be lustful, that's going to trip them up, or they don't have to worry in their minds about trying to get around sin or keeping the devil from grabbing them or overtaking them or preparing a trap for them. Their minds are so preoccupied with the things of God, and the vision is burning so brightly in their heart that if they went into a harlot's den or into a whoremonger's den, it wouldn't faze them, because in their hearts and in their minds, they're living in heaven. They walk by the whole mess and they don't worry about it. But a person that doesn't have a vision, they have to spend their time doing that, because they're tortured and they're tormented by devilish spirits all the time. But apparently in the vision last night, there were some that didn't have a vision, because they were falling from the heavenly places. And I saw such people as had such a sour, evil, wretched, ungodly, repulsive attitude that God had completely decided to leave off with them and was sending after them to the extent he was fixing to turn them over to the tormentors. And I saw such a people as was making excuses. And they were saying, well, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. But they were still religiously inclined. But in the vision, it was very obvious that they couldn't see as far as God had allowed me to see. And I could see past them, and I could see the people coming, and the tormentors were on their way. And I could see the back life that they had lived, and they had not desired to live for God. They had not wanted to live for God. Their mind was on the things of the world. And I could see that their disposition was sour and that they were contrary to the good works of God. I mean real contrary. And that their disposition was no light thing as being sour, but it was, in the vision, it was ugly and wretched in the sight of God. I'm not exaggerating. It was ugly and wretched. And what they had done had been ugly and wretched and contrary and, yes, just as religious as they could be. And they had done it in such a way, in such a manner, and for so long that there was no way, evidently, for them to change. I was standing trying to pray, hopefully, reprove and help and do something. But I saw in the Spirit that they had practiced evil so long that it was very little chance, if any, that they could even change their disposition or change themselves. While at the same time, God in the vision worked a miracle and God delivered a person of cancer under our prayers. You know, you can be a help, you can be an asset to me, to the kingdom of God, to the man of God, to the people of God. Or you can be one big hindrance, one big problem. I thank God for being at home. We've been gone about a month, and we've been in numbers of places like India and Athens, Greece, Pakistan, Tel Aviv, Israel, and a number of places. But I thank the Lord for being back here. The places that Betty and I have traveled. We have one more trip to go to a certain place. And with that trip, as far as I know, and considering the map, we will have went around all the way around the world with our ministry. And I was considering the other day on the plane, you know, you get so weary traveling on a plane. I mean, you get so weary you could just scream. You're crowded up. It's just one big babbling. It's one big mess. And you travel year after year and day after day and hour after hour. I was sitting there on the plane and I was thinking, I thought, Lord, our ministry, you've blessed it. Our publication has gone abroad. And my mind began to circle the globe and the places. Because in my mind, I've traveled so much and looked at maps so much till I just about know where every country and every nook and every corner is of the world. It's just plain to me, just my mind just like a map. And I was just running through the map, and I was made to realize that with hardly anything less, if anything less, that our printed page has entered into every part of the world. Slap around the world this way with its languages, and slap around the world this way and this way and this way and this way and this way. Around the world, this way and this way. I thought, Lord, with my unconcern, so far as having the diligence I ought to have, with my lack of drive, in that I haven't driven near as much as I should have, and with my lack of consecration and concern, in that it hasn't been anything like it should have been, I thought, God, you've done this. Now, what would you really have done if I'd just, you know, been what I ought to been? And I also thought about you at Bethlehem. What if you had to put your effort behind me like you ought to have, instead of the way that you did, and instead of gossiping when I was gone, and backbiting when I was gone, and tearing up things when I was gone, causing division when I was gone, instead of being temperamental and hard spirit and harsh and spreading things that ain't worth a dime to me or to God or nobody else or to you, won't win one soul. Instead of doing that, if you'd have got in with me like you ought to, I think, Lord, what would it have been like? What would it have been like? Even we that have made an effort and tried, we have been so lighthearted and so unconcerned that we barely made an effort compared to what we could have done, including me, myself. And you that have done nothing but cause trouble and problems, I mean, you really have been a problem, and you've done nothing, not anything. Though you might have fasted, though you might have prayed, though you might have come to church, though you might have given a dollar, you've really done nothing. Because you've done nothing but cause problems and troubles, and what good you could have done or did do, you have messed it up, tore it up, and the church would have been better off without you, without your fasting, without your praying, without your giving, without your presence. It would have been much better off without you. If you would have been somewhere else, the church would have been much better off. Like Balaam, he fasted, he prayed, he could see visions with his eyes open. But God's kingdom was much better off without him, and God killed him and got rid of him. So, to be like Jesus is the secret. It's not what you think you are in your own eyes, it's what you truthfully are in the eyes of God. And it's not what your ambition is driving you to be that is the right thing for you to be, but it is what God ordained in his foreknowledge, that he ordained that you already are before you was ever born, in that he saw you as that in a finished product at the end of the way. That's what you really are. So then the best thing that we can do is to follow his advice. He gives more grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. That we should not think too highly of ourselves, but soberly, according to the measure of faith he has dealt unto us, do what we're going to do, make our effort, put forth our ambitions, and whatever comes out of it, let the people see it. And ourselves look upon it, and then whatever we've done, prove what we've done to be a fact, and then rejoice in whatever has been established. And then you can know what kind of faith you got. As long as you've got an idea about faith and something that you're going to do, it don't amount to a hill of beans. But when you've done it, and it can be seen, as the Bible said, and been proven, then you know exactly the degree of faith you got. Because your degree of faith has done whatever has been done. God, thank the Lord for them that are helping me and them that are working with me, that have put forth their faith and done whatever they have done. And I can look upon their works, and as a will, they've had a performance. And I can look upon their works, and I can say, yes, that's their faith because they done that. I thank the Lord for them that have helped me and stood with me. God is still blessing us. I understand a little has been done on the ship. Whereas I still say it's shameful, according to the poet, that the people have had such little interest. They went to Florida to work on the boat. They forgot about God, and they backslid on God and quit going to church anywhere and spend no time talking about God, just working, making money, and have no time to work on the ship. With all of the time that they've got and all of the families that's been down there, they've had very little time, and some of them not hardly any time to work on the ship. But nevertheless, God paid for it. God paid for it by faith and with the faithful few, just the way that He'll repair it and has been repairing it. The plane also is, well, it's about paid for. $3,000 is all it's sold on the plane. And it's paid for. That takes care of it. Once we pay that $3,000, tens of thousands of dollars will have been paid for and finished. So it's another asset to the kingdom of God as to how it can be used or sold or whatever, give to the poor or used for world evangelism. Whatever the Lord sees fit to do with it. But by faith, we bought it when we couldn't buy it. We paid for it when we couldn't pay for it. By faith. Numbers of other things have been paid for recently. Tens of thousands of dollars, great multiplying amounts, have been subdued by faith while we did all these other things. And the Lord has taken care of it. He's eliminated, eradicated, took away. And at the same time, this last trip that we just took, when we couldn't afford to pay the light bill, we took about a $20,000 trip. And the Lord paid it all and took care of it. It was foretold before we done it. Then we did it. It's over. It's cataloged as another great act of God by faith. Understand that the world was created by faith. Great men of old subdued kingdoms, wrought miracles, raised the dead, all by faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then great things is happening. And we'll come back on the home front to believe God. I was praying, believing God, and all of a sudden the Lord started blessing, and even God started just, time I got home, making way for thousands of dollars. Laid it right before me. You know why? Because I believe in God. I don't believe in foolishness. I don't make a joke out of God's kingdom. I don't make a joke out of God's people. So I could tell my wife, I hear people make a joke out of a dream. I don't make jokes out of dreams, and I don't make jokes out of visions. And I don't talk about having eaten beans and cornbread, and that's why I had a dream or a vision, and call it a bean vision. People are foolish when they use those terms. There are dreams that the Bible speaks of from multitude of business. There are dreams that the Bible calls wicked, wretched dreams. That's of the devil. And there are dreams that are called visions, such as those that Daniel said, I had a dream and the vision of my head troubled me. They come from God. Visions that cause division. I don't care who has them. If it's somebody that fasts and prays with a regularity. If it's somebody that goes to church and gives with a regularity. I don't care who has them. Dreams or visions that cause divisions and disturbance and hinder the kingdom of God and smite the shepherd is of the devil. And the person that has them is of the devil. And they are an instrument of the devil, used with the regularity of the devil for one purpose, and that is to divide, to tear down, to hinder, to take away from the lovely cause of Jesus Christ and the wonderful unity of the brotherhood of that which is of God. Visions and dreams that build up, that construct, that put together, that bring peace, that bring joy and rejoicing and health and happiness. That is the magnificence of God. If it comes from a person that fasts and prays, if it comes from a person that doesn't fast and pray, if it comes from anybody, that dream is of God, and the person that had the dream or vision is of God, or that person has been temporarily used of God for a purpose. There are the other dreams and visions that come from all manner of people, and that is called the dream or the vision of multitude of business. So then the Bible said, if a person dream a dream, let him tell the dream. Let the others judge while one or two prophesies. Let everything be done decently and in order. So I don't make a joke of anything. I use a Bible application. And whatever the Bible says, I don't care how I feel. If I was shaking like a leaf in a windstorm, I'd tell it exactly like the Bible said it. And I'd call it of God or I'd call it of the devil. I've done this all my life. And I have no fear, not a speck of fear from the top of my head to the sole of my body. When I say these things, I've said them over and over in my lifetime. Nothing fazes me in the least concerning it. I'm just as convinced that that is right as I am that I can breathe my breath. And I have proven it to be absolutely authentic, and thus saith the Lord, in every respect, in every year of my life, down to the T, it's never failed one time. So then, I can say this again. There are those that are causing discord. They're sowing discord. Now you say, Brother Pike, what must I do? As a minister, I tell you exactly what to do. The Bible said, mark them that are among you which cause division or sow discord among the brethren. For that is the thing that I hate, saith the Lord. Now, when you see this, you know that them peoples are the devil. When you see a person that is determined every time the shepherd leaves to smite him in the eyes of the people, the person is of the devil and a troublemaker, and they are a false brother or sister, and they are put there for one reason, and that is to trouble the people and keep their minds like troubled water. Troubled water. They may cry like Esau when Esau found out that he was losing his benefit. He just cried. He was of the devil. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about the birthright. He didn't care about nothing. He was gullible, and his labor was for his belly. It was told of him before he was ever born. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. When he found out he lost all the good benefits, he began to cry. But the Bible said his tears didn't do him any good. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with bitter tears. He waited till the birthright was gone. So then I'm not careful to say these things. Those that do evil are evil. Those that do good are good. All the paths of God are peace. They that make peace are called the children of God. And when you don't make peace and you trouble people and you cause problems, you are a child of the devil. When you lie, you are of the devil. It's like Jesus said, person that's temperamental, a person that lies, a person that's gullible for the things of the world, a person that has no concern for Christ and winning souls and trying to do something constructive in the kingdom of God that's always working undermindedly. Like Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and his will you're going to do. You that are of God, you're going to do God's will. The nature of your father is going to be in you. You're going to sow peace. You're going to make peace. You're going to follow a path of peace. You're going to be a peaceful person. And people are going to love to have you around, because not only Christians, but sinners. Because the Bible said Jesus, the Prince of Peace, grew in favor with man and with God. And they're going to like to have you around. They're going to like to do business with you because you're trustworthy. And businessmen love to do business with people that are trustworthy. So, if you're a child of God, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. I love you and I want to help you. But it's like a person I've been talking to, trying to work with for a number of years. That person is fixing to be cut off. If they don't do something and do something hurriedly, they're fixing to be cut off. And as far as I can tell, it'll take a miracle, because I've been shown that there's little chance, if any, for this person to be able to repent and turn around. That's how serious it is. It's not make-believe. It's not my idea. It's not something I'm saying. It's absolutely a fact. And like another person that I was telling my wife about, I said, Betty, there's a person that said in my congregation, I said, I saw him in a vision. I said, they said and listened very carefully. Watched me, was very attentively, kept their eyes on me, very attentive. I said, but in the vision it was shown they wasn't listening to nothing I said. Not nothing. And that they carelessly got up and walked out and caused others to follow them. And that's exactly what they've done. They have acted exactly that way and act just that pious. They haven't listened to anything I've said. Their actions have proved that they've left me and left the congregation, and that others have followed them, that they're the cause of division in the church and dividing the people's mind and taking their attention away from me and leading the people away from Christ. You know, you don't have to leave God in your bodily presence. Paul said, though I'm absent in body, yet I'm present in spirit. So you can just turn it right around and be absent in body and not present in spirit. Your spirit can be on yourself, on things, everywhere. Your interest can be in anything, in any place outside of God. Not have any interest in Christ at all. So then it would really behoove us to consider the things that I'm saying. And in that I saw the vision last night of those that was falling from the heavenly places and crashing on the ground, you would do well if you would consider it. Your vision is important. Living on the campground, being together, fellowshipping, spells nothing. It's the purpose that we have gathered together for, that He might be in our midst. That's the right purpose. And that we might see the presses roll for Christ. You know, a lot of people would love to see this thing shut down out here. Did you know that? A lot of people would love to see the doors closed to this church. A lot of people would love to see the doors closed to that multipurpose building. You know why that they'd love to see the doors closed to the church? That would stop you and me from getting together. The devil would like that. You know why they'd love to see the building closed up down here? Because that is the instrument to win the world with, to the extent of writing it, putting it in a book, send it to the churches. While I was over in the foreign countries, the prize and treasure that I had with me in the natural wasn't my clothes and my children. It wasn't money. It was little packages of tracts in many major languages. It was the bread of life in little packages that I had to give to those in France and those in Pakistan and those in Athens, Greece, and those over in Tel Aviv and those in Bombay, India, and those in different places, wherever we went. A lifeline, a little piece of bread, as we say. That's what the press done. That's what the weary hours was for when Stevie stayed up all night and some of the other brethren trying to run the presses and do a little layout work, and when the ladies stayed up all night trying to package and trying to assort while the other brethren, the other sisters, eat, drink, went their way, slept, caused division, talked, gossip, backbiters. See, it was them little packages of tracts that come out of travail and labor. Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. It's those things that's winning the world. That's doing something for God. That's gone into all the world. People with concern that sacrificed a dollar or made an effort. That's why the devil would love to see that closed. That's why that Betty and I came here by faith and established this place by faith in God. It's because we went into those areas and cried bitterly because we had nothing to give them and we could not communicate with them, could not speak their language. And I came and built this place for that purpose. And the devil certainly would love to see all of it stop. That would end the purpose. But I thank God that he hasn't done it. Though the devil has tried in every way through the law and through the people and through the government and everything else. Even this very day, we have a letter from the government where they've got our name misconstrued with another name, and they're charging us with giving the wrong report concerning the income. And of course, you don't know until you look at it. You think, well, maybe we did make a mistake. But then when I look at it, I saw what they had done. Plain as the old saying, the nose on your face. I'll have to contact them. Like we did a few days ago, Frank, when they had that thing messed up. Quick as we proved them wrong, they wanted to drop the conversation. So don't worry about it. But I was greatly worried about it when they had it all misconstrued. You know, they thought they had us in the net. But the devil never quits. He never stops. If he can't use you, he'll use me. If he can't use me, he'll use somebody else. He'll use anybody he can. If I will allow him to use me, he'll use me. If you'll allow him to use you, he'll use you. If the congregation will allow him to use them, he'll use them. You say, well, Brother Pike, he isn't using me. He's using some of you, all right. There's things neglected right here that you promised me that you'd do. That's a reproach to me. And people that come 2 years ago and saw it undone, come back this year, we say, see it undone still. And wonder what in the world's going on. He's used you to waste. He's took advantage many times of me. And like the song that I wrote, foolish me, all of my heartaches is because of foolish me. The same thing applies to whoever it fits in foolish you. So then, I'm glad to be back home. I'm glad that we've got a victory. I'm glad that our trip was successful. And though things were not as they could have been, the reason is there to show for itself why it's like that. And that is to say that they that should have done otherwise from what they did do, to make that to be better, they didn't do it. So we had to accept whatever it was. But the Lord blessed, and for that I'm grateful. I want to say again, we had some wonderful experiences since we've been gone. God has graciously, wonderfully, marvelously blessed us. We have no complaints. We had wonderful victory. I come back a lot of times. Seems like that before I can really minister to you, I kind of have to relate a few things because a lot of people, they are they're concerned and they want to know a few of the experiences and what happened. And before they'll really listen, you just kind of have to get that off of their mind. The wonderful book of God. It's always a great thrill to go to the wonderful book, read a little scripture, and of course after this we'll talk to you a little and maybe relate a few things to you. And as the Lord sees, hold you maybe not too long, just long enough to indoctrinate you a little bit. Over in the book of St. John, the 18th chapter, if you have your Bibles, you can read with me. The 37th verse, the 18th chapter. Pilate therefore said unto him, speaking to Jesus, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But there, you know, is a real good thought. Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is a good, good thought. Pilate said, are you a king? Now I wonder why he asked Jesus this. He knew that the people wanted to put him to death, yet he knew there was no charge against him, that there was nothing that they could substantiate as being the truth. None of their witnesses agreed together. And he said, are you a king? In other words, what are all these people after you for? What are they trying to do to you and why are they trying to do it? I don't know of any reason. And yet they demand that I crucify you. And I don't want to crucify you. But I don't know what to do. I'm an authority. I have to do whatever the people demand. And what's all of this about anyway? He said, are you a king? This thing about being a king is why they want to put you to death. Are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I wonder why Pilate did that. One of the reasons was because his wife came to him and said, don't you touch this just man. Don't you have nothing to do with this. Said, for this day I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. And Pilate was so shook up and so scared until he just washed his hands and he said, I'm free of the blood of this just man. You do whatever you want to. You see to it. Now, the Jews cried out. They said, let his blood be on our own heads. We don't care. You just do what we ask you to do. You kill him. You crucify him. It's not lawful for us to put him to death, but you Romans can kill him. You kill him. They said, we'll suffer the consequence. If it's not right with God, then let the blood be on our heads, they cried out. And so it was. Pilate delivered him to death. He was crucified. And from that day on, the Jews has had his blood upon their head. They didn't know what they were saying. Because their children have been slaughtered. Eichmann massacred them. And from the time of Calvary, the blood has been upon their heads because they carelessly said, let it be upon us. Now, we don't like the idea of thinking about Jesus' blood being upon our head. But did you know the Lord Jesus told him on one occasion, he said, if you don't repent of your sins, and if you don't get your life straightened out, if you don't do the right thing, said all of the blood that's ever been shed from the foundation of the world, beginning with the blood of righteous Abel, all of that bloodshed that the wicked has brought to pass, on down to the blood of Jesus, said every bit of this blood will be upon your head. Do you know that when we interfere with righteousness, that we have committed the great crime? When you interfere with the government, you've interfered with a great thing. You're in a bad situation. That's a conspiracy that is punishable by death. You can be punished by death to interfere with the government. When you do something that interferes with the kingdom of God and the move of God and the people of God and the things of God, you are doing something that is punishable by eternal death. That is treason against the high courts of God, against the kingdom of God, and it is conspiracy against the great King of Kings and his kingdom and subjects. When we interfere in any little manner, the Bible said, to the extent that you just cause problems with one little one, just one little one, that you'd be better off if somebody would have tied a millstone about your neck and drowned you in the ocean. You'd have been a whole lot better off. And when you come into God's kingdom and God's house and among God's people to bother his little babies and to bother the mothers and the dads and the fathers that are laboring together to lay up bread or food for the children, those that are taking the oversight as parents to group together and to work together and to love each other and to trust each other in Christ. When you come in amongst those people and you cause division and you give your opinion, you know the Bible says when you come to the house of God, be ready to hear, more ready than to give the sacrifice of fools. Your opinion to God is the opinion of a fool, unless it's in agreement with his word. And you come into the house of God and you go to give your opinion and your ideas and your thoughts. And you go to say something because of what you think or what you feel. Or you go to tell something of a dream or a vision or of a prophecy or of an interpretation. Something that does not line up with the word of God in what God has promised and what God has said concerning his subjects. When you do that, you're in a bad situation. When you come in amongst God's people with temper, with division, with gossiping, with backbiting, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know the seriousness of it. Many people suffer. The Bible said, and many people sleep. Many among you sleep. Why do they sleep? Why are they dead? Why have they passed off the scene? Paul said, many among you sleep because of one reason. They suffered many things because of one reason. They've had heartaches and pains and miseries and diseases, and even unto death because of one reason. He said, even to the extent that many of them are dead asleep, for one reason, and that is they have failed to discern the body of Christ. They don't know who they're talking to, and they don't know who they're messing with. Nebuchadnezzar, the great chief leaders of Babylon, they thought they could do anything, say anything, get away with anything. One day went too far when they went into the house of God, and they got the vessels of God, and they decided in pitching their parties, they'd gotten by with it for years. Now they was going to just show the people of God they do what they want to. So they went in and they got the vessels of God, and they took the vessels of God from the house of God, and they poured the wine into them. And they began to drink and frolic with the vessels of God. And when they touched it to their lips, a hand began to write on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, euphorson. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And when God did that, the Bible said the old king got so nervous till he come loose at his joints. He shook till he shook his joints loose. Because he knew from out of nowhere had come a hand. Could you imagine how he felt? From out of nowhere come a hand, and this hand began to write on the wall. And he come loose at his joints. You know why all of this happened? For one reason. And that is the old king wouldn't listen. He wouldn't pay any attention to God. He was determined to sin, determined to be gullible, determined to live it up, determined to drink it up, determined to do his own thing, determined not to listen to the man of God or the people of God. He kept on doing that till God got tired of it. And like the vision I saw last night, the tormentors was coming. God was ready to turn him over to the tormentors. You know, the Lord will look down on you, and God is good. He's loving, he's sweet, he's kind, and he'll look down on you, and he'll bless you, and he'll work with you, and he'll let you go, and he'll forgive you over and over as you stumble and stagger. And finally, he sees you with your pernicious ways and your wretched doings, and he watches you and you connivingly, underminingly work and try to stab somebody in the back to cut him down, to hinder. And then you mess with his kingdom again, and you mess with his kingdom again. And after a while, God gets so upset till he just wants to reach out and get you. And when he does, he says, "Beware ye that forget me, I'll tear you into pieces." And he'll reach out and he'll get you just like Samson did that lion, and he'll rend you and leave you laying along by the wayside. You get him so upset, as the people will do, until he's going to grab the world one day. They're going to keep on toying around with him and get to the point of getting him upset with all of his goodness, with all of his grace, with all of his mercy, giving himself in a human body to spill his own blood. That is his son spilling his blood for us. And we're going to keep on and keep on as human beings, messing around and causing problems and not listening till we get him, as the world said, Paul said, being beside myself. Get him, as we would say, beside himself, and he's going to grab the world and shake it till the stars fall down to the earth. And the Bible said that he's just going to grab it just like you would take a box of crackers and squeeze it until the earthquakes just crack everything to pieces. And it just cracks to pieces, and the huge buildings and all of the labor of men crumble to the ground, and the stars fall out of heaven, and the blood burst out of the veins of the people. Trample them to death with horses till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. See, God gets upset. God gets angry. God gets upset, and God throws the lightning bolts through the heavens, and God roars like a lion as the thunder shakes the earth. God gets upset until he takes heads against heads and bashes the brains out, and tanks roar and dig into each other and hit minefields and blows the people. That is, the mines blow the people to bits. Guns and knives and swords clashing. Thunder of guns. Things happening. God gets so upset until an epidemic will be sent through by God and just slaughter the people. God gets so upset until war and storms and great winds and whatever just rend the earth. God will get so upset until there will be a complete renovation of all things. We as people cause it. We get him upset. The Bible said he was grieved as he walked the earth. He was grieved with the hardness of their heart. And he said, "You hypocrite, trying to tempt God. Why tempt thou me? Don't you know I'm God? Don't you have any sense at all? Any reasoning at all? Don't you understand that I'm God? And you dare to tempt me, and you dare to cross me?" and you dare to say those things? Jesus said to Judas that it had been better if you had never been born. He said, you're the man that will wish that you'd never been born. Said it had been better if you'd have never came into existence. See, folks, when you betray God, when you mess with God, God does you like he did Babylon. He does you like he did the king of Babylon. He took Babylon and he shook it till he tore the walls down, tore the palace down, brought the people in, destroyed it. Today it's just a byword. The great and mighty Babylon that couldn't be penetrated. The prophet come and said, thus saith the Lord, there is a man that shall be born. And his name shall be thus and thus, it shall be he that shall overthrow Babylon and teach these people to fear God and to know that God is the ruler in the affairs of men. That God has his way. Can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned it, saith the Lord. I'll tear you into pieces, he said. I have my way in the good and the evil. I create both of them. I do it according to my desire and my purpose. But yet I'm good and I'm kind, I'm holy, I'm understanding, I'm long-suffering, willing that not any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. I want all of them to come, even the wicked. I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that the wicked would repent of their evil and come to me and let me save them. I don't want to see them perish. But if they are determined to go their way, he said, you resist me, I'll resist you. You walk proud and haughty, and I'll smite you, God said. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You humble yourself to me, I'll humble myself. And I'll be your friend. But you walk contrary to me, he said, I'll walk contrary to you. Folks, listen. If you don't have a vision, you're going to perish. You're going to have problems. You're going to have heartaches. The days of the Gentiles has come to an end. That brings to mind something I was relating to the brethren last night. When we got to Jerusalem, there, as you know, Jimmy Carter had come into Jerusalem and been there for quite a while. He was over there during the time we were there. As a matter of fact, he stayed at the King David, and we stayed at the King Solomon. Coincidental or whatever, that's the way it worked out. Numbers of things took place that would take a long time to explain, and maybe Sunday morning or a little later on the week, if we're here, we'll explain them. But this one particular thing was outstanding, and that is we was at the Palace Hotel, which is just down from the walls of Jerusalem, that is from the old city. Go down the hill and up the mountainside, turn in a little old road, and there's the palace. And we were staying at the Palace Hotel, which was highly significant. Maybe we'll relate some things in detail later. But while I was praying over in the morning, being there a number of days, praying over in the morning, everybody asleep. The Lord dealt with me and spoke to me. I got up from my knees. I walked past my bed. Pulled the curtains back. I opened the glass door. And I stepped out on a balcony or a veranda. And I stood there to see what the Lord was telling me and what he was wanting me to do. And I looked out over Jerusalem, the Mount of Olivet, or what they call the Mount of Olives, over to my left, the Garden of Gethsemane, over to my left. Either one of them perhaps not much more than a stone throw away. And in the front of me looking, as I was looking out over Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar, with its golden top, was right there before me. The walls were in front of me. And I looked, and I could see right over the top, see about where Golgotha was. and the tomb. And I stood there and I thought, I said, "No, Lord, right there in that spot, as a human being, having clothed yourself in human form, having tabernacled in a human body, Almighty God in His fullness, I said, right there you spilt your life's blood. Your Son yielded the blood from His veins. Right there where I'm looking, where I've walked. And there the blood was spilt for all of the world, for the remission of sin. That of all people, all races, all kindreds, all tongues, all nationalities, all that will believe." As I looked at it, I thought, "Lord, have mercy on Jerusalem." The Bible said, "Pray for the peace of Israel." I said, "Lord, help Israel. And Lord, do something for these people." And I heard something say, "Sodom and Gomorrah." I thought, "Sodom and Gomorrah?" I heard something say, "I'll tear the walls down and I'll destroy the city. And I'll do away with the people. And I'll save the righteous. And I'll bring forth Zion in Jerusalem, a city of rejoicing. And I'll restore, saith the Lord. And I'll raise up the throne of David and the greatness of God and the righteous people. And the city shall be called holy and righteous. My people shall rejoice and be holy and be blessed in my sight." And I heard something say, "The city which is spiritually called Sodom, where the Lord was crucified." And I remember it so well in the book of Revelation. The voice of the angel spoke in the book of Revelation, and it said, "The city which spiritually is called Sodom, the place where our Lord was crucified." And there I condemned it in the name of the Lord because of its evil. I heard something say, "And it shall be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time that the Gentiles is finished, or until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." And I heard something say, "They've come from every nation. There has been every people. They've come to sightsee. They've come to buy. They've come to get gain. They've come to drink." And there I saw them profess Christianity with a cigarette going to their mouth at the same time. I saw them come up and say, "I bless you. In the name of King David, give me an offering." Drinking so much that you could just smell it all over them. I saw them stand and say, take a candle, so much money, be blessed of the Lord, take a candle. I saw all kind of things. Trample under feet by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When I finished listening to the Lord, praying, went back into my room, thought I'd lay down and go to sleep. And I heard something say, "Come the morning, I want you to go into the city of Jerusalem and side of the wall of the old city. And I want you to prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord." And I heard the Lord say to me the things that pleased Him concerning what I was to do. And I heard something say, "Put on a robe. Take this robe." And He called out the kind of robe and whatever, as to what I understood. Finally, when I had finished getting the instructions that God had given me and God had spoken to me, Then I went to sleep. The morning came, went down to breakfast. I didn't eat any breakfast because I didn't want to make any mistake. Betty couldn't understand why I wasn't eating because I didn't explain anything to her. I didn't try to explain anything to the others. Because after all, how do you explain something like that to people? And I didn't tell them to get the movie cameras, whatever, preparing anything, because you don't do that for the things of God. I awoke, went down to breakfast, sat there with them until they eat. We returned to our room. I said, Betty, be sure to have my robe ready. Take it with me. And Betty started asking some questions, and I said, no, just forget about that. I said, just have the robe ready. So she took the robe. She didn't question me anymore about it. We took the robe, got into the vehicles, had a couple of rented cars. We drove up the hillside, turned down the Jericho Road, I believe it was. Or anyway, we went over to the gate that's called the Lion's Gate. It's right next to the Golden Gate, or the gate that goes straight in. Like if you stand up here on the top of Mount Olives, you look straight down through this gate. We went down through the gate, in by the Lion's Gate, parked the cars. I got out. And of course, when I took the robe out, Betty Steele was wondering. She was baffling. And the other people, they never noticed the robe. Never paid attention to it, apparently, until I put it on. But when they seen me put the robe on in public, never having seen me do anything like that, then all of them was baffled. And they didn't know whether I'd lost my mind or what was wrong with me. I still didn't attempt to explain anything because I say again, how do you explain things like that? I knew the wife wouldn't understand. I knew they wouldn't understand. And I knew the children wouldn't understand. So I turned to the wife and I said, now, don't walk with me. I said, you stay way behind me and don't get near me. She looked at me kind of funny because I don't talk to her like that. And I said it in kind of a stern way to where she wouldn't question me and where she'd do what I told her to do, knowing that I meant it. Because I did not know whether they would stone me or what they would do to me. And I didn't want her and the children and the others numbered with me to where they would get hurt. And the Lord had reminded me of the vision or the unusual experience I had down on my knees praying when I was in Jerusalem before. I had had the experience that I went through something as though I was a prophet and went into the gates of Jerusalem, and there they were ready to kill me. And it's such a terrorizing experience. All of a sudden I knew how the prophets of old felt when they were being stoned to death in this experience. And so when I went through this experience the second time to go into Jerusalem to prophesy, then I was reminded of the previous experience on the first trip and of the feeling that I had. And the Lord reminded me of some things, and that of the prophet where he said, go thus and thus, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Now I was determined that nobody was going to turn me to the right or to the left or whatever, my wife, nobody. So I spoke short and stern to her. And Betty said, you mean that you don't want me to walk with you? I said, I don't want you walking with me. Of course, she was truthfully baffled then. The kids were baffled. But I started off walking right hurriedly. I left them behind. And as I went down the little narrow road coming through by the Lion's Gate, going straight to the little street called Dolorosa. Both streets are paved like a little cobblestone sort of a thing. Or that is, they're very narrow. the walls of buildings on the sides, and they have stone that's inlaid close together, and it makes the paved way. Whereas along the streets of Dolorosa, there is what they call about 14 stations. That is to say that at 14 different intervals, there's something that happened to Jesus as he dragged the cross up Dolorosa. And the place there, as a rule, is usually just like ain't so many people. And I don't know at what station we entered at, but these stations supposedly is where, like, his mother met him, or he fell beneath the cross, or some great thing took place. As we came into Dolorosa, I took up my parabolic speech, and I began to prophesy. But prior to entering into Dolorosa, a number of people tried their very best to stop me. I mean, they insist. They tried almost with force. But I didn't listen. I didn't stop. I didn't have conversation with them. I went straight on. I didn't turn to the right nor to the left for nothing. I went straight on. And as I got into Dolorosa, I began to prophesy. I began to cry out to the top of my voice in that little narrow street that's probably not more than 8 or 10 feet wide. And I began to cry out. And I don't know exactly what I said, because it was some variation each time that it was said, or there was something that God would place in there. But as I lifted up my voice, immediately the anointing come on me in such a great, mighty way, until I was looking straight ahead. I didn't notice anybody to the back, to the sides, nor anybody in front of me. I just went straight on, weaving through the people, straight on, and they got out of my way, because I was crying out to the top of my voice, and people from all over the different parts of the world come in and out there. And I was crying out loud and clear under the anointing of the Lord. And I could hear people's voices rise up, people's voices rose up loud, and you could tell that there was an anger, there was mixed emotions, there was people that was wondering what in the world was happening, there was people that were running after me, according to what they said, that followed me. But whatever it was, I was caught up in the things of God, and I was doing what I was told to do. And I was crying out. The Lord said unto me to cry, and I said unto the Lord, what shall I cry? And the Lord said unto me, hear, O Israel, the time is fulfilled, and the desolation is at hand. Hear, O Israel, repent of your sins, or repent and believe the gospel, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the best I remember, some of the things came out like this. The Lord said unto me to cry, and I said unto the Lord, what shall I cry, O Lord? And the Lord said unto me, thou shalt cry, the time is fulfilled, and the desolation thereof is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now I remember hearing, as this went on, and the different things that was said, the fillers of whatever was said, I remember hearing something said, and the times of the Gentiles are finished or at hand. And then as I continued over and over till I reached the end of the street. And then as I reached the end of the street, it went off into a rock walkway this way, going up into a high place. And the people being so baffled, and by that time, I suppose, from what I could tell, my wife and the others must have come along and caught the people's attention as I was leaving them. And as I went up here, I come out of the midst of the people, and in that there was nobody there, I suddenly realized the anointing had lifted, and I slipped the robe off. I folded the robe up. I had not had my glasses nor my hat on, because I don't believe in prophesying with your head covered. So I slipped my glasses on and slipped my hat on. And by that time, Joe, some of them had run up to where I was, and I gave the robe to them. They put it away, and of course I looked like a different man altogether. Didn't even look like the same person. So I was, in a little while, walking along with Brother Jerry and the others and just lost in the crowd wherever we was going there. But then I thought, the very thing that I was saying, these books we had taken to Jerusalem. I had not planned it. Somebody had put these books in for us to take to Jerusalem. And these books were spread all over Jerusalem. For we did not go on a tour. We did not have a guide. What we did, we rented two cars, which cost us about $800. And we went all over Jerusalem. The Lord had me to go all the way down to Hebron, from there all the way up to Mount Hermon. Well, that is down to the end of the Dead Sea, and all the way to Mount Hermon, all the way to the Syrian border, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and zigzag in and out the mountains and up and down. He caused us to do that because we couldn't read Hebrew. And in many, many places there was no English, maybe enough English along the main road to get you started and then out there in all the roads and the villages and places and whatever. And the hundreds and hundreds of miles of plains and mountains among billions of rocks. It seems like all the rocks in the world is in Jerusalem. But all out through there, up and down and in and out, we went. The Lord led us to all kind of places. So high into the Mount Hermon, until the snow-covered mountains had skiers on the top that ascended up into the clouds. And doing all of this, we saw places like the Valley of Elam, where David slew Goliath, places like the Valley of Sorax, where Samson loved the wrong kind of woman. It cost him his life. Timnath, where he slew the lion. Zorah, where he was born. We saw Hebron, where Abraham and Sarah's coffin is, or where they were buried. The same place where Isaac, Rebecca, is buried. We saw many multiplied things, even down to the Syrian border as we went. Down where the guns was firing and the tanks was rolling. Whether on maneuvers or problems, I don't know what they were doing. But we got down the midst of it, got down so far, until when we started communicating and filming the soldiers, which you really ain't supposed to do, but I felt led to do it. They can confiscate your cameras, and they say that they will do it if you do it. But the Lord, I felt like He'd bring it back, and He did bring it back. He didn't let them take our cameras nor our films. And they were really tight, because numbers of places, they'd stop you just that quick with your cameras. I saw them stop people and saw them take the camera and take the film out of it. Whatever, we were so close to these things that could prove to be problems or even a person's death. So close that our children, Jonathan, Joseph, Danny, who slipped off from us just a little ways while we were talking, these children, like 2 feet, being blown to bits. We heard the soldiers screaming, and we couldn't make out what they were saying. I thought they was making a fuss over him getting in somebody's rice field. And then this woman that was nearby could understand English, and she screamed out, getting them children out of there. And when we finally got their attention and got them out, the soldier explained, said if they'd went 2 feet more, they'd been blown to bits. Said because the entire field, the way he made it sound, was mined down. And I suppose that to blow up tanks, because right up above there was a tank that had been blown up or burned or whatever, and the soldiers buried right there in the pile of rocks, and the little helmet hung on the bayonet or whatever. But it was in places where they patrol the borders, and they've got FIMS, and they've got different things that if the FIMS are developed, which will cost quite a bit of money, and if they turn out well, it's really going to be something for you to see. Because it covered the mountains, it covered places, it gives views of Canaan and the different places and along the Jordan and whatever, things that you can see and gives you an idea of what Israel is like. So the Bible said, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. So he gave me Israel because I set my foot in a lot of places. I went all over. And God blessed us. God helped us. And he did what he wanted to do. Though we did not minister in Israel this time as we did last time, so far as a meeting, yet the door was open to us to minister. But I felt like that we wasn't to do it, not at that time. So, the experience that we had was wonderful in Israel. In Bombay, there's many, many things I could continue to tell you about Israel, could write a book on it. Probably relate quite a bit more as we go along a little later. But in Bombay, to say the least, Bombay is a nightmare. I made a statement while I was in Bombay that it was worse than any nightmare that I'd ever had. So, to tell you about it, you wouldn't believe it. I told the brethren, I said, if I go back and tell the people back there, they'll think I'm exaggerating. And I said, anything that I can think of that I would say would be an understatement so far as really telling the conditions. India is certainly not in poverty. It is a very rich, wealthy place in Bombay. There's buildings that are tall and beautiful and so many multiplied buildings that it would make Los Angeles and Atlanta look like something that the juniors had put up. If you went by the many buildings, the tall buildings, in that there's probably 8 million or more people in that one place. Atlanta with about 2 million. But poverty is so great, though along the highway there's plenty of stores filled with all the goodies, there is nothing less than hundreds and hundreds of taxis, cars, buses. But amidst all of the refinery, there is such a mess and horrible stench and stink till it's hard to even stay in the place in many areas. The reason for it is because throughout the city, in front of the nice buildings, in front of the places where people sail, the businesses, double highway in the median that's in between, laying there, wherever, in the slums, in any place, there are thousands upon thousands and thousands of people that are without a home, without a shelter, without a job, without food, and mothers and babies, and they have no place to eat. They have nothing to eat. They relieve themselves right where they are And I wondered why that God would not let rain come more than about every 6 months, and that in a flood. But when I got to thinking about it, people who live out in that kind of thing, having rain every day, it would be terrible. So he provides and keeps them dry to that extent. But then he has to send rain because there's such a stench and such a mess that there has to be a flood of rain all at one time to wash it out and wash it away and wash it down the streets. The garbage and the mess that is made by the people, it has to be washed away for them to continue to survive. This don't sound right. But they sit in the middle of the street. They live in the middle of the street. The streets that you turn down, that the entire street from wall to wall is nothing but people. Children playing, and they're just jammed up together. If it wasn't for the pity of it, it would be amusing to see the mother sit and pick lice off of her children's head right there in public. This one doing it, and that one's doing it, and the other one's doing it. Sometimes the body's half nude. Sometimes the body's nude. You see things like this. A man pulling himself around on a little old cart withered up with knots. Just numbers of knots. Protruding knots. Calluses where he's rubbed and drugged. A mother sitting here at 3 o'clock in the morning in front of a fine place. A place just running over with food. Money to burn. And she's sitting there with her little one in front of her. She's dropping her head and she's nodding. She's trying to stay awake to watch her little one so her little one can sleep. And she keeps doing that until she just slumps over. And that right over the little one. There through the night. And you look to the left and you see things like here lays a little boy in the corner of the big fine pillar on the sidewalk, on the cement, or the stone. Not one thing under him. Nobody with him. A little boy, maybe 11 years old, 12 or 13 years old, sleeping, laying there by himself. You know, it ain't real. It ain't real. In our world, in our mind, it ain't real. You can't believe that. See, we're the ones that's got problems. We're the ones that's in poverty. Well, we didn't get a paycheck like we thought we ought to get last week, you know. And we've had to do without a day or two. That is, we had cornbread and peas and we had something, you know. We had stuff to eat. But we're in terrible shape. I told Brother Jerry, I said, Jerry, you see this? I said, do you understand why that I say them people are playing a game when they don't want to work? And they act like they don't have anything to eat because it's getting a little pinchy? I said, they don't even know what poverty is. I said, they don't know what problems is. I said, and they go to whispering and talking to somebody about they're having a hard time. And they don't have any food and they don't know what they're going to do. I said, Jerry, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, I understand, Brother Pike, what you're saying. He said, they don't know. And them people are starving to death. And in the midst of all of that, here is hundreds of cars running like wild people. No reasoning, no understanding. Horns blowing just with a continuation. Running up to each other's bumper, darting around each other, no system, no care, not worried about it. And people in the midst of all of that, just like animals, in and out, going, children, whatever, and they won't even as much as slow down for them, stop for them, just run smack into them or just run right up to the little child or the old aged woman or man and cause them to have a heart attack or hit them or kill them or whatever. Then when they do that, then somebody else, the people, drag one of them out and a bunch of them just mob him and just beat him till they're satisfied. Just a wild nightmare. And you look in the midst of all of that, and there's a funeral over here and a funeral over here. And the kind of funeral it is just somebody going along, and they've got something on their shoulders with a little flat-looking thing. It's not very big, but you know it's a body. It's got the flowers on it. And they're trying to be as dignified as they know how when they go down the road with their funeral. Not real in our world. But I tell you what, it's real. You say, well, why don't somebody do something about it? The government's done something about it. They said you can't have but 3 children. They've hoped the situation. If you call that hell. As a matter of fact, while we was over there, there was a little article published in the paper where one of the reporters cross-examined one of the people that was over the welfare and over this thing that's giving orders concerning the children. He said, I'd love to ask one question. He said, how is it you're qualified to be over this when you have 8 children and we're told we can't have but 3? The man said, well, I've got 1 child, the paper stated. It's about 17, 18 years old. The man said, well, I don't see what that's got to do with it. So this thing's been enforced for 25 years. So then blind guides that strain in a net and swallow a camel. The picture carries papers such as men like Castro setting up with his cigar. The leaders of India and others sitting around puffing in a big table and them eating. And the starvation people, or those that are on starvation looking through a window at all of it. And that it's written up here, conference concerning doing something for the needy. Mockery. It's pitiful. A little child runs up with his hands out to get some help. Another one slaps him or beats him or mocks him. And if you go to give something, somebody says, don't give it to them, they'll drink it up. Like I told one of them, that was doing fine and letting the other starve. As I said to some of the people, I said, where the drunkards are, and they don't like this. Some of the social class and them that's got everything that has to put bars on the window because they're afraid the ones that's on starvation will break in on them. And you couldn't blame them if they went in there and broke their neck, you know, except that's not the right thing to do. But as far as a just cause, to sit in their midst and eat like that. It's no wonder they have to put bars over the windows we don't share with the others. But anyway, people of this sort outside, people of the other sort on the inside, and a little child begging for a biscuit, begging for something to eat, they slap them, say don't give it to them, don't give it to the people. They'll drink it up. The little children laying on the sidewalk sleep or on the sidewalk starving to death. I told some of them, I said, you know where the drunkard is? I said, it's these people that's drunk off of the cares of life. They won't share with these other people that uses that for an excuse and takes the gullible outlook to fill their own bellies, drunk off of the cares of life. I said, that's where the money's being spent. They're drinking it up. Of course, that didn't set well at all. But it's nothing less than a nightmare. And to see the poverty and to see these things, it just seems unreal. But yet it's over there. And we say, do something. Then you stop and think of it like this. If there's 800 million people just in India alone, not considering the rest of the world, China and those that are in poverty, China having more, even 1 billion. If in this case or with this outlook we say do something, then we think if there is 500 million starving people in one place and we decide we're going to give an offering. So we give an offering and we be liberal and we give $10,000. They ain't even enough. Out of $10,000 to even buy them a biscuit. And if we say we'll be liberal and we'll get together as a unit, well, we are a nation. Therefore, as a nation, in this one country, India, We'll take that on as a responsibility. And 500 million, we'll feed you. So we'll just be liberal and we'll just give $500 million. So what? They get a dollar apiece. They're able to get a biscuit or something. That's one morning of one day out of 7 days of every week. And we say, well, we'll be more liberal. We'll just give not 500 million, but 1,000 million, 2,000 million, 3,000 million, 1,500 million. And so then they get three biscuits or three meals out of one day of 7 days. So you see, it's not so easy, folks, to solve the problem. It's not so easy. But it could be done. There's a way, and God will require it of us. But I understand this one thing of God. He said the poor will never cease out of your land. They're put there to try the people, to be a testimony against them in the day of judgment. When the voice will speak like it did in the day of the rich man. When the rich man looked up from hell and cried and said, Abraham, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in some water and touch my burning tongue or my parched tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And they'll hear the voice that says, my son, remember in your day you had the good things, Lazarus likewise the bad. But now Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides that, if we wanted to come, we couldn't come. For between you and I, there's a great gulf. God has put the impassable. So there's no way that Lazarus could come. They're going to hear it. You know what? I will be in the same condition. You are going to be in the same condition unless we do what we can. I might not can feed 800 million people, but I can feed 8 people. And that'll be 8 people that'll stay alive and have something to eat. And if everybody else would do what they could in every other country, if they quit shooting at the moon and quit storing up food like America has done in the bins that I saw on film, that is grain bins of storage that's costing us so much taxes or upkeep that we're spending more money on it than the grain is worth. So then, if we'd get rid of that, stop letting our gullibleness destroy us and bankrupt us, take that grain, take this other stuff they're emptying into the ocean, share it with them as a unit. If Russia would quit their foolishness of trying to conquer the world, and America would quit their foolishness of trying to frolic their life away, and other countries would do the same thing, and everybody would get up and do something. And some of the lazy people that's in India and America and everywhere else that's starving to death or that's in that kind of condition because they won't make any effort, if they'd get up and make some effort and all of us would get together, we could do something about the poverty. We could help some. So then I said all of this to say one thing. There is a king that's coming. And he loves his subjects. And he has the ability to straighten the situation out. And he has the answer to it. And this is the king that I spoke of tonight. Art thou a king, Pilate said? For this cause came I into the world, into the sin was I born. So then, is it true? I stood and watched, or my wife and I did, as women came in and kissed the doorpost with tears streaming and kissed. People kissed the coffin of David or the tomb. Kissed it. Just smack it. And because they couldn't get the babies to kiss it, would take the hot wax that was dripping from the burning candles and put it on the baby's lips. Saw it as they made a fuss over a dead man that was a murderer. and wept with tears streaming, and a man that could not resurrect himself, a man that had committed harlotry and stole another man's wife, a man had done terrible evils, and just over the way, just a few steps, over here was a tomb of the Lord Jesus, of a man that had never hurt anybody, never mistreated anybody, that had the ability to raise himself from the dead and those who followed him, and there was no tear shed. And I thought, blind guides that strained a net and swallow a camel. Blind people. I asked people for direction to places of great, notable characters, such as the prophets of old. They say, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said to my wife, I said, they appear to be the most ignorant people in all the world. This is speaking of Israel. I said, supposedly the greatest people in all the world and don't even know enough about the Bible to even know that these great characters lived, and here they are right at the place where they lived. They say, I don't know. But then you think about it, God blinded them. He blinded them till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Or when they do recognize Jesus and the nail prints, they'll weep. When you think about that they've been blinded, it means that they have no concern. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't believe in those apostolic days and times. So they have made no fuss over the area to find out anything or apply themselves to know that there is anything. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's horrible. That's bad, but not as bad as people of Bethlehem. Well, they are they that have been in the light, and they are they that have seen. That's bad, but not as bad as the people of America. They have known, and they've seen, and they've heard. And as the devil believes they have believed, that is, they're convinced that there really is such. But they don't pray, and they don't fast, and they don't seek God, and they don't try to win souls, and they don't try to go to church and do the things that are holy and godly, and they don't try to commemorate the days of the greatness of God. I'm going to say this in close for tonight. I walk through the land as before. There, as I look, I saw these things, and I thought, I'm standing on the ground where Joshua stood. I'm in the area where he commanded the sun to stand still. I'm in the area where he commanded the moon to stand still. And I looked up and I saw the sun. And I thought, Lord, that's the same sun that shines over Georgia, that shines over America. And Lord, it's no easier for me to make that sun stand still standing here than it would be over in Georgia, over in America. I don't feel like it would be a bit easier as I look at it. And I thought, Lord, but this is the great place. This is where it happens. And I thought, but Lord, there's nothing but rocks and ground. Rough, rugged territory that would be undesirable. And then I thought about Jesus over the hills, down in the dales, the valleys, round, sleeping on the rocks, hardly a place to lay your head without a rock. Even Jacob used a rock as a pillow. And I thought, Lord, this is the excitement. This is the place. This is the great exciting moment. This is where it's at. And I thought, no, Lord, that ain't right. It isn't this ground that's exciting. It isn't this era that's exciting. There's rocks all over the world. There's land all over the world. That's not what it is. I thought, God, it was the man of God that was excited. It was the man that was filled with the Spirit. It was the Spirit that was exciting. It was the Spirit and the man that made the place, not the place that made the man. I stood and thought about Samson. and killing the lion. And I looked at the rocks, perhaps where the lion come from. And I thought, Lord, I don't feel any different about facing the lion over here than I did over yonder. To me, it'd be the same thing. I'd hate to see a lion come out of there. And I thought about David facing the giant. It was all the same way. And then I thought, I could face the lion. I could face the giant. I could do that. But God, the only way I'd ever be able to do that is for you to come upon me and your spirit to be with me. Just like it was walking down the streets of Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen. I said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I said, but it'll have to be your spirit. So then, God, the exciting thing is not Jerusalem and not the individual, but your spirit. I said, that's the thing. It's not by power or might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We should be filled with the spirit. It's that individual that's filled with the spirit and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's what makes a thing important. That's what makes an area important. It's not the rocks, it's not the territory, it's not the buildings. And I thought, but they're not here, they're gone. They're gone. The Spirit is gone. The man that was filled with the Spirit, he's gone. When he left, the Spirit was gone. Unless there was somebody else that would come filled with the Spirit. And I thought, Lord, there at Calvary, there you was in human form. And I thought, Lord, here you walked over these areas for many hundreds of miles. It's unbelievable. I wish you could trace his footsteps. And I said, there you are. And there's the disciples. How glorious. Rubbing elbows with you, shaking hands with you, putting their arms around you and your arms around them. I thought, Lord, how great, how exciting. Then I thought, but Lord, that's not as exciting as it is with me. Because you don't have to put your arms around me. Lord, you said you'd be to me closer than a brother. You're on the inside of me. I said, the same Jesus is missing over here. I got him inside of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I said, he's inside of me. To think this great, wonderful Christ Jesus that I could think of and just be carried away with. I thought, my God, me and him's one. And he's inside of me. You know, then you come to realize, see, it's the act of faith. It's the individual that's got that spirit that can stir their faith. And that's the great and the mighty thing. Whether we're in the land of Israel or we're in the land of America or whether we're in any kind of land, that's what counts. For I traveled across Israel 10 miles and 50 miles and 100 miles. And this thing that took place over here with one man in one age in Israel, in this area, such a great, wonderful thing. A man slew a lion with his bare hands. I go 100 miles from that place. A great, unbelievable distance, as we would say, for the act of God. And here's another man in another age, many years later or before. And he knew nothing about this great thing over here. And this man over here knew nothing about that. And here he is born Samson with a great supernatural strength. See, though, it's the same way in America. Over here, why don't things happen over here? Why is it that it's missing over here? Because as it's missing over there, so it's missing in the churches of today. They've driven the spirit out. They've become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They forgot about the man of God. They don't care about the man of God. They don't care about the little widow that come in, that gave her last mite, that's tried to live holy and hold up a real standard of godliness. They're not interested in that. They've drove that out. They've drove the man of God out. So then the Spirit of God departed. And there's nothing anymore. The time is fulfilled. The desolation thereof is nigh. How oft would I have gathered thee, but now your houses are left unto you desolate. You'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The next time a man of God comes. Or that is, God comes to you in human form. As the Antichrist. So then, it is a true fact that some men are men of God. Some men are troublemakers. Some women are women of God. Some are troublemakers. Some, whether it be men that are bachelors or women that are widows, some of them are troublemakers. Some of them are children of God. So then it's up to you and I. God doesn't regard age, whether old or whether young, whether middle age. He doesn't regard age. He regards faith. And that faith comes by the Spirit of God. So then, if His Word is Spirit, and the hearing of faith brings that into your heart, and if through love and submission development that is put forth to the people by the act of faith, then that's what we're going to have. I want you to stand with me. Keep in mind this one thought. You may live on the campground. You may live in America. You may go to church. You may get the benefits of the blessings and healings of God. You may have the comfort and consolation of those that are near you, especially those that are the children of God. You may have the benefit of the church and of the school, of the facilities, or whatever. But that was not the purpose. Having Him in your midst, doing His will, keeping the presses rolling, keeping the house of God where it's decent, kept up, the lights in it, keeping that which is needed when it comes to the publication of the gospel, being concerned about the things, whether it be a boat, whether it be a plane, whether it be a printing press, whether it be sound equipment or whatever. Being concerned about the grounds, that they be kept up, that they might be appealing to those that come, and that people might look and see an interest and be stirred. This is the purpose. This is the purpose of doing those things. That is the purpose. And folks, when you lose your vision, that the boat sets as long as it has in this particular area of this particular people, and it sets as long as it has with no concern, and the plane sets as long as it has with no concern, and out of all of the many people that we've got, the presses and the press room and the place to do the work of the Lord is vacant and empty day after day and month after month. And out of all the people that we've got, we can't find as many as two that will, with a regularity, take turns to go down and keep it alive and keep it active day after day for His work, that He might be pleased, that we might do His will, that He might be in the midst of us, that we might have the right purpose. When we're such a people that we're so gullible that we cannot even share with the teachers that are teaching our children godly things, while we don't have to worry about putting our children on a bus, being troubled, seeing them hurt, going out to dope, right here with the consolation and the convenience of home, having a paradise. When we're so gullible that we can't see this, can't accept this, can't believe this to the extent that we have a vision for Him and realize that we're going to lose it all if we don't do something. That is to say, I've seen the vineyard, I've planted a vineyard, I've set a hedge about it, I've done all that needs to be done. The devil said, you've got a hedge about Job. He set a hedge about little Bethlehem. He's got us spiritually hedged in with the angels, the good angels that the bad angels can't penetrate. See, but when we're so gullible that we can't visualize, we can't see, we don't have any time for Him, we're so busy, not caring even enough to pay for school books or whatever. Let the children do anyway. Let me spend and eat and drink and be merry. Don't care nothing about our word when we make a commitment to somebody or say something. Not even enough. That is to say, not even enough to go out to the outside world and try to be honest. Try to hold our heads up and be decent. Just to reproach everything God's got. See, when we don't have anything for God, any time for God, any substance for God to share, to try to keep things up, whatever. You know what? God don't have any time for us. The world doesn't have time for God anymore. They're too busy with baseball and football. And they're too busy with sports. And they're too busy making money. And they're too busy getting educated for a career. They're too busy wanting to be important. Trying to be important, they've become also unimportant. And trying to be something the way they esteem something, they've become nothing. And trying to be wise, the Bible said they've become fools. Ever learning in their educational system and never learning nothing. Never even getting good common sense. That is enough to realize that if you don't have a vision for the God that made you and created heaven and earth and all that's in it for your cause, if you don't have a little time for Him, you lose it all. Not realizing, not having any sense, and to the extent that Satan has blinded them, the prince of this world has blinded them, and all of their time is to make money, to get gain, to be gullible, to be popular. All of their time. No time for Jesus. Having no time. Not realizing. Being so ignorant. That they can't realize that while they're going after all of the things, the Creator who gives the things is being neglected, and He's about to take all of the things away from them. He said, I gave you everything. I gave you everything. And said, you went about with your lovers and you played the harlot. Said, now go get them to give you the good things, because I'm taking all the good things I had away from you. Said, if they are able to give them to you, then go get them. Said, I'd done all I could for my vineyard. It brought forth sour grapes, and I'm going to cut it down. John said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So then I said that to say this. When we think about things in that order, it makes us to realize that all of a sudden that food that we love and the pretty clothes and the cars and the buildings, the surroundings, the comforts, the convenience, even to the breath that we breathe, the health that we have, all of it being taken away. To reject Him is to reject all of it. To lose Him is to lose all of it. To realize that our houses will be left desolate, that we'll wither like a potsherd, and yet we're the foolish people. Like the song I wrote, foolish me. Who can you blame? Foolish you. Oh, somebody said, I fasted. So what? Somebody said, I prayed. So what? It's like the man on the airplane. Using an illustration here to get the point over. I asked a man, I said, sir, would you be kind enough to get up out of your seat, take this seat, and let this lady get over here in this seat? I said, this man and wife is separated. I said, they're man and wife. Well, I've been traveling for 2 days, and this is the first time I've got a good seat. I said, I know, sir, I've been traveling for a month. He said, I'll get up. And he got up, give the seat. You know, a lot of times we say, we fasted. He said, what? There's others that fasted too. We prayed. Oh, we went so many days, so what? Some others went 3-5 times that long. So what? See, it doesn't change the situation. God wants godliness. He wants holiness. He wants righteousness. He wants us to get away from gullibleness and selfishness and ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He wants us to get away from self-righteousness, self-ambition. He wants us to acknowledge Him. He wants us to get a vision. He wants us to go after His cause and His purpose and do His things. He's not interested in who you are or how great you are or what you think you are or what you think you're called to be or what you're planning to be or what your program is. He's not interested in that. He's not interested how long you fasted and what you're going to tell somebody and how you're going to make them to think that you're something because you're going to tell them a whole lot of things that ain't going to win a soul, ain't going to do nothing but cause a mess and a division. God ain't interested in that. God would rather have some little nobody over here that will listen to what He has to say, tell somebody about the love of God if they've never fasted a day in their life, that'll listen to the minister, that'll listen and do something for the cause of Christ. God would rather have that one person and all the rest of you do away with you. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's true anyhow. It's like God said concerning Noah. He destroyed the whole world, but He took Noah, just Noah, and that which Noah loved, his family. He saved them because of Noah and because of Noah's desire. He saved you and I because of Jesus and what Jesus loved and what Jesus wanted spared. And that's all that He's going to spare. So then you do what you will and you harden your heart to the extent of your own self-will and contrariness, your own desire and ambition and career in life to do your thing because that's what you're going to do as a people. You do that. But remember one thing. Jesus is going to spare them that loves Him. And He's going to save them that are concerned about Him. And folks, according to the vision I had last night, there are those that don't have a vision for God, and they're going to fall from the heavenly places. God said, I've made you to sit in heavenly places, and your carnal mind is going to separate you from Him, and down you go. And I'm going to say this for truth here in close. If you are carnally minded, you might be the finest kind of people. Socially speaking, respectively speaking, and I say this with all respect to you, you might be the finest kind of people. You might be the finest folks so far as unity, fellowship, being celebrities, being educated, whatever. That don't mean nothing to God. Not anything whatsoever. It doesn't merit you one thing. Jesus is looking for one thing. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Otherwise, the angel of death will smite every firstborn. And the only way you can have that blood is for Jesus to give it to you. He said, I give more grace to the humble. So then the idea is not to be a fine people. The idea is to have a vision for His cause or perish. Though you be ever so polished and ever so fine, if you don't have a vision in that a will and a performance, in that you're active in the things of God, you are a lost cause. And you're going to be cut off. And you're going to fall from them heavenly places. As sure as I'm looking at you tonight. So then let's say, sing a little chorus together. And then I'll dismiss you. I want to say thanks to everyone that stood with me in the pledges and the support for Israel, Bombay, whatever's been accomplished. You are partakers in it. You that pledged and made no effort. You have nothing. In the meeting of Bombay, the ex-India champ of boxing was converted. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know it. We had some outstanding people, teachers, professors, priests of different kinds, Mohammedism, Catholicism, and the highly intelligent people, wealthy people, even priests of Buddhism. But I didn't even know the champ had been won until I got down to the station, was fixing to catch out. And he had found out about us leaving and some of the other brethren, and they flocked there. And they said, "Brother Pike, many a meeting has come to India. Many big meeting has come. And big men, as it would be." Said, "But there's never been nobody that ever come to India and left with us what you left with us in India. There's never been nothing like this that ever come to India." And said, "This is the first revival we've had since a man by the name of William Branham came to India." Now, whether true or false, I don't know. It's what they said. I certainly believe and hope that to be true by the grace of God. But they came to me saying that prophecy was given forth before we ever come into that area. And a voice said, "I will send a man, and it shall be thus and thus. Thus shall be the man." And as a matter of fact, I think they went far enough to take this prophecy that came long before we ever went to India. And I believe they got a tape of it. Do they have a tape of it? Okay, there's a suitcase missing. She says it's on tape. It was in that. Well, anyway, this man was talking to me just before I caught the plane. And he was telling me about his glorious conversion. Because we had numbers of people that come to the altar and was converted. I said, "Well, sir," I said, that is really something." I said, "Who was you converted under?" And he looked at me kind of funny like, you know. And the preacher standing there with him, he started trying to talk with me, you know. And the preacher there said, "Under your ministry." I said, "Under my ministry?" He said, "Yes," said, "in this meeting," said, "he was converted." And it was really something. He had been converted in our meeting. Let's sing this course together. At least we done a little while we was in India. And we laid a foundation and planted a seed that gave forth a root. Strong enough, from that can come a big tree. And a great work can be done in India. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it again. Into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Come into my heart, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a new day that is dawning. The eve of the morning is come, and the glory of the Lord is come round about those that love Him and fear Him. And the day of redemption is here. And the great wonderfulness of the reward of the peacemakers and the children of God hath come. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. For Thou art my hope of glory. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Folks, think about what I'm about to say here. Think on it. Forget about trying to be great and trying to prove who you are and what you're going to be. Whether you're trying to do it in the natural to people or whether you're trying to do it in the spiritual to people. Jesus sought to make of Himself no reputation. You should know that's not the spirit of the Holy One. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof. But folks, do one thing. Try to please Him. Do always the things that please the Father. Before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. That's the thing to be interested in. Lord, have I pleased You? Let's do that. While our brother Fontaine comes to dismiss us tonight, think on these few words. I'm not trying to scold you or hurt you tonight, but I'm here as a reminder to say that many of you don't have a vision, and you're going to fall from the heavenly places. You say, what can I do, Brother Pike? Dear brother and sister, with all the many things there is here to do, how can you think like that? What can you do? Anything that you want to do that is not abominable in the sight of God, as long as you do it for Him. Whether you nail a nail, saw a board, dig a ditch, pound a typewriter, pass out a tract or give a testimony or fast or pray or come to church, or whatever you do, do all things as unto the Lord. Noah built a boat. Joshua made the sun to stand still. Samson killed a lion. I read where others actually dug ditches in the Bible. One built a tent in the wilderness. But whatever you do, do it for God. But do something. Do something. Go somewhere. Say something. Do something. Do something every day, all the time. Do something for God. Whatever it is, no matter what, do something for God. While Brother Fontaine comes, I want you to stop and think. Just stop and think. Day is far spent, the night is at hand. And God is wanting to pull down the curtains. It's up to you.